There won't be enough time to finish. So I'm going to start from the back to the front. It's always good to get the back, the end of the story, right? So, I was just saying, John gave out some good songs that went along with the message. The lesson, I hope everyone read the lesson. Now, I know my father gets on all of us as we're growing up, and he gets on everyone else out here, but it is important. Read your lesson. Take your paper, read through your lesson. Ask God to teach you from the lesson. And then when we come together, we already know what the lesson's about. You've got thoughts from the Lord that we probably won't share with you. Plus, you get more as other thoughts come out. But as we were singing these songs, it said, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? And that's a question that has to be answered. Have you come to Him in your sin and acknowledged your sin and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to wash your sin away? He's already taken care of the sin. He wants you to take the gift of salvation by faith. So that's the first question. But as we study our lesson today, are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Now they would say, are you walking with God, with Jehovah? Are you obedient? All of us. That's where it's hard. Getting saved is easy. You know, we do nothing. We receive a free gift from Christ. But walking in the Lord, for the Lord, continually, day after day, is where it gets tough. And if we're honest in our life, we admit that. Everyone here would admit that. Israel would admit that too, as we read. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? You know, there's sin in our life. There are things that we do wrong. There are attitudes. There are gossip and slander and just things that we overlook. God wants that confessed. He wants that out of our life. And we struggle with it. We struggle at work. We struggle at home. We struggle with friends. We struggle with enemies. You know, God says, love your enemy. So we have struggles. But that's what God says. He's there. And He wants close communion and fellowship and confession. He wants us not to a man, but to Him. He wants us to get down in our heart and confess our wrongdoings as He brings it to us. In the second song we sang, it said, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Do we really love being redeemed, being purchased back, bought back with the blood of Christ? Do we like to proclaim it? I think of the children of Israel. They just got through seeing all those miracles that God did. Those plagues, awesome plagues that, oh, we would love to see the power of God in that magnitude physically. But we're no different. We're people. We're flesh and blood. We got human natures just like they did. We see what God has done. We have the full scriptures. We know a risen Savior. He's already died on the cross. And we fail just like they did. So it's easy to look at them. I always think this when I read the Bible. I go, boy, I'm just like them. You know, I try to link it up with my life. And it should make us sick, but yet on the other hand, so thankful for the grace and mercy and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Him, we would be lost. And if there wasn't eternal security, if God didn't keep us, most of us would be lost anyway. And a lot of people believe that. They believe that you can lose your salvation. It's not eternal life. But if that's the case, we're some miserable people trying to get to heaven. And it would depend on us. It would depend on our confession and not His salvation, not His blood. We have to be careful of that. God does want us right with Him. He wants us to confess our sin. But if we're saved, we're saved. We may be a child of God that's not very pleasing. He wants us to be pleasing. So we want to be redeemed. We want to proclaim it. Are we happy in the Lord Jesus? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. You want to overcome some of this sin? Do I want to overcome some of the bad parts of my life? We need to get our focus in the right place. I know I get to work. I'm a distracted person. I'm a one-thing man. I work on this. I have a hard time thinking of other things. But the Lord wants the attitude. You know, I'm working for the Lord. In my job, I don't have to be thinking about, you know, Jesus got nailed to the cross and that while I'm doing my electrical work. But the practice is, Lord, I'm a Christian. I want to work and be pleasing to you. I want people to see my work and see the way I work and the attitude with which I work and think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that boy's a Christian. And many times you can say, well, I come short of that. Well, the Lord's not pleased. But thank God He is a God who loves, forgives. And He's a God of grace and mercy. And He draws us back to Himself. It's like the prodigal son. Went off. The father waited. He longed to see that son again. That boy had wasted his wealth, his father's wealth. He had lived in sin and probably was dirty and stinky. But his father, when he saw him, he ran. The father ran. Fell upon his son and began to kiss him. He loved him. And that's the way God is with us. He wants us back. He wants us with Him. And then that one last thing. Take the world, but give me Jesus. We could go through the verses. All its joys are but a name. Well, isn't that what Moses did? Isn't that what Moses did? You know, Moses was like the number one man in Egypt, or would be. And yet he walked away. He didn't know the Bible like we know it. He was raised by his mother when he was real little. But he chose God in his way to suffer the reproach with the children of Israel rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was a good man. He was a good character, and God represents him as that in Scripture, even though we look at some of his faults and failures. Now, this morning I want to go to the application kind of first. Normally you would kind of do it as you go through it, I think, but I don't want to miss it. This chapter is 50 verses, and if you go through it kind of verse by verse, I read slow anyway. And if I got to understand it, I got to back up and read it again. So I want to go into a little bit of the New Testament and verses that we could apply the lesson to. Hopefully you read it. It's of the Old Testament, and it talks about the rebellion of Korah, Nadab, and Abihu. No, excuse me, Abiram, and on. It was three or four of them. And Korah was of the tribe of Levi. But we want to go into how that applies to us and get a couple lessons that we can learn from it. I'd like to read Psalms 1. Just read Psalms 1 first, just the first couple verses. And this can be applied in our life if we want to live godly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, if we left here today with just that, we would be in good shape. Because there's so much ungodly advice and people who are ungodly that want to give us counsel, that want to hang around, that want us to hang around with them. And if we begin to walk in their counsel or dwell with them and make our companionship with the ungodly, then our life becomes affected. The New Testament says to be careful who you keep company with, because we are susceptible to influences, outside influences, peer pressure. My children are going through the teenage peer pressure. Well, adults have peer pressure too. It's just different. It's in different categories. Now, I would say married families usually are more with their family than running with friends, so the pressure changes. Hopefully you've made choices, that you've gotten a Christian group of believers that you meet with. Why is it so important that Christians meet together faithfully? Scripture said, don't forsake the gathering together or the assembling of the group of Christians for encouragement, for being taught and built up, that you can bear your burdens one with another and help each other. Encourage one another along the path. Life is short, but it sure seems long during some of the struggles. But when we stop and look at life, life goes by quickly. So be careful not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and don't stand in the way of sinners. Again, it's all the same principle of being careful who you keep company with. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Scorning, that would be scorning people of respect, scorning people of authority, people who would have authority over you, masters. We have a tendency to be critical. We have a tendency to be sarcastic. I know I can be sarcastic. And, you know, that's not an attribute of a Christian. not in the working world, not in this world, because we're a testimony. Now, how do we do this? Again, we have to go back to these thoughts like the song brought out. But instead of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, or sitting, that's dwelling, getting comfortable with the scornful, let his delight, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. What would the law of the Lord be to me today? The Bible. And God's will, God's revealed will. The Bible was written, inspired to be written by men. They were moved by God to write the very words that we have. The Bible has been criticized and tried to be torn up for thousands of years, and it still stands the test of time. It's a book of truth. It's a book of good. It's a book of salvation. So, we got to be careful the advice of men, and we need to dwell or dedicate ourselves in the delight of the law of the Lord. I believe Psalms 19 also brings this out, how much to love the law of the Lord, His commandments, His statutes. They're more than honey to the soul, you know. Love God's Word, God's way, and live for Him. And His law, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. I said meditate a couple weeks ago, and someone said you ought to clarify meditate. Well, meditation isn't letting your mind go free and not know where it's going. And some of these new meditations they do today, they're Oriental religions, opening yourself up for possibly demonic control. Meditation is thinking. Meditation is taking a verse of Scripture and saying, what does this mean? Read it again. Read it again. And think about it. And apply it to God's principle, what God teaches. And then how do you apply it to your life? This is meditation. And God wants us to meditate on His Word. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Joshua 1:8 it says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate therein day and night. And then it goes on and over ways and times. Always be concentrating on the Lord's will. We're only here for a short time. We're told to redeem the time. Use the time wisely. You've got friends. You've got neighbors. I've got friends. I've got neighbors. If I don't reach my neighbors, I fail to reach those God's put in contact, me in contact with. But your neighbors are your mission field, and you're responsible for them. So, we need to be careful of our company, and we need, on the reverse side, be careful of the vice and the company we get it from. And we need to meditate, on the other hand, on spiritual things. And spiritual friends should help us, should sharpen us, as the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. Christians should sharpen each other. We should challenge each other. How are you doing today? Are you struggling spiritually? If you know they got a problem, have an interest, try and care about that problem to encourage them on in the right way. In Philippians 2:14, and you don't have to turn to all these, most of you normally write them down. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, what does our Dolphy say about all? All means all, and that's all that all means. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, I could ask the young people, do you do everything your parents ask you to do, or grandparents, and never complain, never murmur, or your teachers? How about us parents? Do we do everything our bosses ask us to do, authority over us, without murmuring or complaining? No. I can answer that for all of us. I hope some of you are very close to me not saying that, but I'm just saying, you know, we've got this spirit, this old nature in us that rebels when somebody tells us to do something we don't want to do or think we should do. But God says do all things without murmuring and disputing, because Christ lived a life totally different than men. His life was totally contrary to the way men taught and thought. And that's how He reached people. He was so different. He died such a different death that the centurion says, surely this is the Son of a God. This isn't a man. He didn't understand God right, but he knew that he wasn't a normal man. by the way he died. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine somebody beating you, giving you a good beating, and you say, Lord, forgive this person, and they just beat me. You know, that's not in our nature. Only God can do that in us. And we see that he can because a couple people in Scripture did that. I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, and they said, Stephen said, don't lay this to their charge, as he was being stoned to death. He says, don't lay it to their charge. He still cared for those people and wanted them to see the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to see that he was the Savior. And had he fought back, he would have been just like any other man, and they would have finished and said, well, did away with him, no problem. You know, but when he died like that, they were affected. It was different. We see all the Christians that have been killed through the years, and we say, why do they just die? I question that. I think, Lord, shouldn't we just fight a little bit and, you know, just keep things even? But you know, the Lord says, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't fear the loss of your life, your physical life. It's he who loses his life and his soul in hell that has to fear. You know, a Christian never dies. That's hard for us to understand, but the body can die, but the real me never does. I go from physical life into the presence of God, eternal life forever. And I will have a glorified body one day. You know? You go from earth if you're unsaved and you go into hell. And then you receive the judgment of God and are cast into the lake of fire forever, considered eternal death, separated from God forever. So we see, do all things without murmuring and disputing. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do we always rejoice? I don't. I wish I did. Joyfulness inside makes you feel a lot better. The Lord teaches us that in the Proverbs. It's like a medicine to the bones. Having a happy inside. Joy in the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In Philippians 2, 1 through 8, the only way we can overcome any of this is, truthfully, is as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm sure many of us want that and, in a sense, do that. But, you know, we have to do that every day. Every day we get up, we have to give the Lord ourselves, or we're going to live our own life. We have to get up and say, Lord, take me. You use my life for yourself, for your glory. If not, I'm going to work, and I'm going to go start doing things that I want to do, and I'm going to do them the way I want to do them. But we are conscious of the Lord in His presence, and that we're a testimony, and He says, you are my light on the earth now. I'm going to shine through you. And we say, Lord, the light's mighty dim sometimes. And I think that's why the world isn't being reached like it should be, because we as Christians aren't letting the light shine in our life. It's not coming off of our faces and our appearance and our attitude like He wants it to. I think when people looked at the Lord, He could be very stern on sin. And yet when He spoke with people, He had a very gracious, a loving, compassionate, appearance and voice as He talked, because He talked from within. He meant it when He talked to somebody. When He asked about how are you doing, we've got the tendency of trying to be polite, and sure, our minds are busy. I'm like that, and I try to be polite, but sometimes my mind's nowhere there. You know, I'm way on down the road. But the Lord, I believe when He talked to a person, He focused in on that person, and He listened to them, and He was reaching out to help. And we read of the mind of the Lord. Let's start right at chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any consoling in Christ, if any comfort of love, oh, we want comfort, don't we? Don't you hate to be miserable, uncomforted, sad within? Fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy or compassions, do you have any compassion? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Oh, listen to that. Fulfill my joy, be like-minded. Have the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, there were some controversies in the church there at Philippi, and there was some discord and some Christians. We found out it was two ladies in this instance. Good women, we had heard, but there had come some problem between them. And he's trying to show how to settle problems. You know, when we have problems one with another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And as we look into the lesson today, we'll see that everything striving with authority has to do with self. Self-envy. I want what you have. I don't like that you're above me. That has to do with self. It has to do with pride. God hates pride. Now, people are taught to have self-esteem today. Well, we don't need self-esteem. We need God-esteem. We need to see that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is to be exalted. You know, and we're in Him. And if He's exalted, we're exalted. But not because of me. It's because of Him. So all praise goes to Him, and then we don't have to worry about pride. When we get to heaven, we won't be boasting about what we did to get there. We're going to be talking about Him, and everybody's going to be praising Him. And we're going to be united. There will be unity. You know, here on the earth, we struggle with these things. So, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, self-glory, but in lowliness of mind. Now, that's kind of contrary to what we hear in the world today. We're to have self-esteem and this and that. Well, I believe that we should have confidence. We should have confidence to do what we need to do. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As a Christian, He's our strength. He said, I'll see you through. There's no trial or temptation that hasn't been given to men before. I'm there for you. Learn to trust on the Lord and have confidence to go, but not in self, in the Lord. In the Lord. Okay. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that's backwards, isn't it? Are you sure He didn't mean that? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that's not what we're taught, is it? We're supposed to strive and compete and get ahead. That's the way the business works. That's the way this world works. But Jesus said, no, we're not worried about this world. We're worried about heaven. We're worried about reaching people, and we're worried about living for Him. He says, love Him as yourself or even above yourself. Give Him the opportunity. That doesn't make sense. But we're not storing up treasure on earth. We're not trying to get fame. What's going to happen to it when the Lord destroys the earth? It's all gone. We don't need status on this earth. Do the best job you can. Do it for the Lord and let the Lord bless you. If He wants you to go to the top, you'll be at the top. Just like Joseph. Joseph was sold into death. That was the end of him. They were rid of him. 20 years later, he's on top of the world. He's saving his brother's life. God meant it for him to be there. He was sold. He was put into prison. Everything went wrong for 20 years. Now, how would you keep your heart right? How would you keep your mind straight if you didn't have a great faith in God? Now, we, most of us, have never been through trials like what Joseph went through. I don't know how many people have or will. But Joseph always had a faith in God. And then when his brothers were scared of him, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He was in control all the time. He says, fear not. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to get even with you. And that's a picture of Christ again. Christ is never in the business of getting even. If you as a Christian do wrong, and the Lord brings punishment into your life, He's not doing it to get even. He's doing it to draw you back to Himself, to have a repentant spirit, to be in a right fellowship and a right relationship with Him. Always. He never punishes just to punish. Parents may, but not God. He wants you back where you belong. He chastens the son whom He loveth. Discipline to direct in the right way. Okay, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Think of others. You want to stop strife and fighting amongst us? Christians get into it. Please don't ever think that a group of Christians don't have little struggles and strife. If you do, you're living out of this world. When we get to heaven, it'll be like that. But you got human nature, and you got two people, you're going to have struggles. I would say every marriage can tell you that. It's how you work it out. How you work it out for the Lord. Think of the other person. Think of them first. And you do that, and you cut your strife out. And then it goes into the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the answer. If Christ was like that, isn't he my example? If he suffered for me, shouldn't I suffer for him? Shouldn't I live for him? Whatever it takes? Am I willing to die for him? Now, that's a question somebody might say, oh yeah, I'll die for him. But don't be too hasty. Peter did that. I think Peter was a pretty tough man, a rugged man, lived out. He probably scrapped and fought a bit. He was a pretty tough guy. But when he got pressed with his life, it was a little different. But you know, the Lord looked at him. The Lord loved him. The Lord forgave him. After the Lord rose from the dead, he went to Peter. He said, Peter, you're a special vessel for me. You know, you feed my sheep, you know. I've got work for you to do. And he became great. He preached there at Pentecost. Multitudes were saved. You know, the Lord will work with us. Thank God for that. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He veiled his glory in the body of a man, but made himself of no reputation. Now that's God. That's the creator of the heaven and earth. Took a body as a sinful man, although he had no sin. He looked like us in appearance. He looked like a man. That's humbling. Little sinful creature. We turned away from God, but he came to be like us, to die for us. God could not die without a body. He took a body, and as a man he died. He gave his life for us that we might be redeemed. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see that humbling attitude, taking the form of a servant, willing to serve other people instead of be served. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. Came to give my life a ransom for many. Came to save. Okay, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And try and think of this in light of the lesson. Proverbs 6. I'd just like to read down through these and try and take these in. 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Okay? Now if you leave with nothing other than I've said so far, take these verses and say, Lord, am I guilty of any of this? If I am, help me, change me. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. An abomination. He can't stand it. A proud look. Now, doesn't that go along with self and me first and putting myself? A proud look. Arrogance. Thinking you're somebody. Be confident in the Lord. We don't have to be proud or cocky. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. Now, as we think back to the lesson, we think of Korah. Was he proud? What did he want? He wanted Moses' position in the group that he brought with him. They all fell into line. They wanted that position. A lying tongue. They said, you took a place that's not yours. You're trying to take all the authority and be the ruler. Moses goes, hey, I didn't ask for this. I told the Lord, I don't speak good. I don't want to go do it. Moses said was the meekest man of all the earth. He was a meek man. He didn't get up and try and present himself. He didn't look for that. So basically, they were liars. They were deceiving the group that they brought with them. Hands that shed innocent blood. We would see various times where the people were incited and murmured and complained and rose up against Moses, really against God, to the point that they wanted to stone him. They were willing to kill because of these sins that were getting going. Pride, a lying tongue, and then willing to shed blood. It's funny how these things kind of build on each other. it works together. You'll see it in groups. When you see a bad group, you'll see the same kind of stuff. And then a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, which goes along with evil, but they think of wicked things, of how to get rid of stone, get rid of takeover, go back to Israel. They deceived themselves and said, oh, it was better back there. We would rather have died eating by the flesh pots rather than come out here and you let us starve to death. And the Lord's going to feed them manna, which gave them everything they needed, satisfied every need they had physically. But there was an unhappiness within them. They wanted what others had and not what God had for them. Okay. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You know, and that's what Psalms 1 was talking about. Be careful who you hang with, because they're going to run you off in a hurry to do wrong things. And oftentimes with crowds and mobs, what happens is someone will get something started, people start getting caught into it, and people start chanting, and the next thing you know, people are in there, and they really don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what it's all about. And they end up involved in things that are bad, and then it's too late. And the Lord says, be careful when there's mischief, when there's trouble. You know, stay back. Find out what it's all about. And most of the time, you won't be there. And especially as a Christian, we need to be very careful. And then he goes on to say, a false witness, which, if you break it down, in reality, there's a liar, and then there's a false witness in a court of law who would lie like that. But we'd just say, in this instance, a lying, deceiving, that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Soweth discord among brethren. Isn't that what Korah was doing? He was getting the brethren to rise up against Moses, whom God had established and chosen to lead the people. Now we think it's a light thing that Moses led the people. But let me say, Moses spent 40 years being trained to be a leader. 40 years. Being best educated he could get, the best education he could get. And then he did something he shouldn't. He acted in his flesh and killed a man. He fled. Well, this was God's place for him too. But Moses wasn't ready to lead the people. God didn't want him to murder the man. God had a way and a plan. Well, Moses interfered. So now Moses runs out into the desert. And now for 40 years, he's taught to be a little servant, a little shepherd, which takes me back and makes me think of David. David was a shepherd. He had a heart for the people. When he became a leader, he knew what it was to like to take care of those little sheep that couldn't do anything, help them find food, to kill a bear, to kill a lion, to defend the sheep. That's what people need as leaders. A shepherd, one that'll lead them along to pasture, to water. In other words, the things they need, the good things. We think Moses lived out there for 40 years, became a nobody, humbled. He became a meek man. That's the kind of man God wanted. Now he says, Moses, come on. I'm going to take you back to Pharaoh. I want you to go in and talk to him. Moses goes, I can't talk to him. I don't have good speech. It's been 40 years. Think about it. 40 years without talking with the cream of the crop, just living out with the sheep and maybe a few people. You know, his language probably had slipped. And the Lord says, I'm with you. You don't need to worry about that. Of course, Moses had his struggles along the way. Like I said, we had a lot to read. We haven't gotten there. I'd like to read one more paragraph. This was very good. In the lesson today, there were two lines of revolt. One against Moses as leader, the other against the Aaronic priesthood. God chose both of them. God chose both of them. You know, we're priests, and we have certain positions. And one thing we have to learn is obedience. In this lesson today, God hates murmuring. God hates complaining. But God loves obedience. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. God hates them. I have some other verses on that, but okay. In fact, it was satanic opposition to God. You know, anything that rises up against God's will is satanic. People don't like to hear that or say that today. But Satan is working in the world. The world system is not God's system. There's two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, our Lord and Christ, in the kingdom of Satan. You're either of your father, the devil, or of your father in heaven. It's only two ways. There's one door and only one. And yet the sides are two. As you look at a door, you're either on the inside or the outside. You're either on the Lord's side or the devil's side. There's no in between. Some people say, well, I'm pretty good. You're on the devil's side if you're not saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing, but good people are going to be in hell. It's sad from our perspective. But God looks at it and says, you know, I give you a free gift, but you think you're good enough. There's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see, you know, we need to listen and obey. In fact, it was satanic in opposition to God. It was an outbreak of lawlessness. God is a God of order. You know, and we remember that in our meeting. All things are to be done decently and in order, the scripture says. God is a God of order. It was an outbreak of lawlessness so popular in the world and professing church today, but so contrary to the revealed will of God. It's the way the world turns. Like the program, as the world turns. You know, you want to get your philosophy and your way of living off of that? Or you want to get it from the Word of God? God has principles and He wants us to live by them. The spirit of lawlessness and disobedience will culminate or come to a head, the final peak, in the coming of the lawless one. I thought this little article was good, just a short paragraph. It's all going to come to a head, the lawlessness, when the Antichrist comes. When he comes, oh, he's ready. Satan is out of heaven near the end of that. He knows his time is short, and all trouble is going to break loose on this earth. But it's going to culminate. But then it says, he will more than meet his match in the one who came to do the will of God. He's a defeated foe. He's lost already, but he is powerful. We can't take Satan by ourselves, and we don't. The angel Michael didn't stand up. Gabriel didn't stand up against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Satan is a powerful being. God made him that way. We're not going to really get into the reading of chapter 16 of Numbers, but it is a good story, okay? It's a good story to read. But as you read it, you take these thoughts that we've gone through and say, do they apply to me? How does this apply to me? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. One through 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Okay, we're going back in the New Testament where he's thinking back, he's writing back about Israel coming out from Egypt. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The Lord engulfed them and carried them and protected them. They went down through the sea. The sea, all that water would destroy. Well, it did destroy the enemy. But they were protected in the water. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Their foundation, their confidence, their trust was God. Our confidence, our trust is Christ. And when you look through it all, their rock was Christ too. Christ hadn't died on the cross, but the good of the cross was going to be applied to those who live by faith. So their rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. As we read the story, as they went up to the land to enter in, and they rejected what God said. They were fearful of men. God said, go take the land. They said, we can't. They're too big. Joshua and Caleb said, we can. Let's do it. But they were ready to kill them. They were ready to stone them again. It says, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples But this is what I'm saying. When you read the Old Testament, look for examples. God didn't just write the Old Testament so we could tell these neat little stories to our kids. They're examples. They got pictures. They're types. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They weren't content with what God gave them. God said, look, I'm giving you manna. You got to go out and do a little work. You got to pick it up. You eat just what you pick up. Everything's great. I'll provide it every day. I'll give you twice as much on Saturday or Friday. And he says, everything's going to be great. You won't get sick. Wouldn't we like to eat like that? Never get sick? Feet never swell. Walk for 40 years. Man, doctors would like to have food like that or medicine. But no, he says, but you lusted. You wanted the things you had back when you were in slavery. They were treating you. You were crying out, begging for help. And now, you know, a little bit of hardship. And you begin to complain. He says, no. Neither were ye idolaters as, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Let's skip on. That's talking about some of the things that took place as they traveled. And then in verse 10, it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. God hates murmuring. And as you read through and study this chapter and some chapters before with Miriam and some of the others complaining, Moses put up with a lot. But God put up with a lot more. Moses had a lot of people, a couple million people, complaining, moaning. And God says, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed. We need to be serious really about our life, our living, our approach to life, because God hates it. Do you think He hates our complaining any less than He hated theirs? It's the same. It's the same. We're just under grace. If we were, well, they didn't even have the law yet, but if we were under law, a lot of the things that we do, we'd be put to death. We wouldn't have a population explosion. It's not really funny, but sin is just let go. But here we go. God hates it. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples or types, that they are written for our admonition, for admonishing of us, teaching us. Learn. He wants to learn these lessons upon whom the end of the world will come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Oh, that's a good warning to us. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh yeah, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I've got it together. And that's when you better look out. When you're struggling, it's like you turn to the Lord, Lord, help me. You know, I'm struggling here. But when things start going good, well, I hate to say it, but that's the case of America. America's had it good for a long time. Spiritually, America's really struggling. America doesn't feel like it needs God. I know this disaster brought about a little change of heart. But most of it's because, Lord, help us, don't let anything else happen to us. Not a spiritual change of heart. Not getting right with God so that we can live for you, God. That's what made our nation great, because God did it. I'll read one more verse and then we'll close. Therefore hath no temptation taken you or me, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. There's nothing that we've been tempted with or struggled with that somebody hadn't had before. Other people have had it. God is faithful. That's the key. Look to God, not to you. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God wants to help us. And that's a testimony for Him as He does. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You for this day. We just trust that maybe some of these thoughts, these verses, will become very valuable to us to help us to walk on the straight and narrow way. We realize that following Christ is really doing without a lot of things that the world takes as pleasure. Father, help us to make the choice like Moses, to choose the things of God rather than the pleasures of this world, which don't last. Lord, we just pray that You'd be with each one today as we go forth, that You would help us from this point forward be committed to a life more faithful to Yourself. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.